Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Won't you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this morning we will consider verses 3 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 12. Maybe it's worth noting in the beginning of this sermon that there'll be many statements that I'll make that you might think, hey, but I am already doing that. Maybe there'll be points in the sermon that you'll say, but this is true of Central Baptist Church. And so I'd like to say already early on in the sermon that I think it was Spurgeon who said, when you think you have done what you have to do, do some more. When you think you have grown to the level you need to grow, grow all the more. And so if the challenge is to something you're already doing, the challenge, as we'll see reflected in this church, is do some more. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to verse 12. And this morning we are considering the topic of the coming of Jesus to the encouragement of the saints. Be encouraged, Central Baptist Church. Jesus is coming back. Verse 3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we always boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9. They will suffer. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, this morning I pray for every soul present in this room, including my own, asking that as we come to the preaching of your word, that God, our hearts would be softened. Dear God, I pray that we would receive these words, not being from just me, but God, as we search your word, may we ask, God, won't you speak to us, reveal yourself to us by your spirit and in your word. God, I pray that as we are challenged here this morning, that again, it would be your spirit who would give us the power, who would give us the ability to respond in faith, to respond in obedience, to respond to the glory of our God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly. God, may I not add anything that is not true of your word. Lord, give me clarity of mind as well. Forgive me, Lord, for where I have sinned against you, that even as I preach here this morning, I preach as one who has his sins forgiven and his hands clean, as it were, as I touch your word. And so, God, may this time of worship together, Lord, be fitting for the King whom we are worshiping. May you bless this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I'd like us to consider this morning is the growth of this church is our challenge. Their growth is our challenge. The growth of the church at Thessalonica is a challenge to the church at Central Baptist Church. Well, raising a little human is challenging. God has taught us many great things as we were raising Malachi. Malachi is our first child, and we have already learned early on that this is going to be a long adventure. From staring at him as he sleeps, praising God for how cute he looks, and then panic hits your heart, and you put your hand over his nose to make sure he's still alive. The adventure had begun. And I remember even watching him hold his head up, watching him learn how to sit up, watching him learn how to crawl, watching him learn how to walk, and then hearing those majestic words, Baba. See, what I want us to see is it is natural for us to track the growth and the development of our children. We look out for their firsts. We make sure that they are not regressing. We make sure that we see that they are not missing any of their milestones. We make sure that we consult Dr. Google for every sneeze. We consult Dr. Google for every fever. We've watched every YouTube video out there, and we've also received unsolicited advice from loving members in the local church. And so the truth is, when it comes to raising a child, we are very intentional of watching their growth. But do we apply the same intention when it comes to our faith? The question this morning is, say Malachi, again bringing my son back here, he's 15 months today. If Malachi was not walking today, if Malachi was still crawling, if Malachi hadn't said a word, if Malachi was not responding to any of our instructions, how should we as parents respond? We should be concerned. Something is wrong. How would you as our loving family in Christ respond to us? Surely you also would come and say, something is not right. His development is stunted, or his development is slow. And so my point here this morning is we should also be concerned that something is not right when the church is not growing. What I want to show us in this passage is when Paul is addressing the church, he's addressing the church collectively, but each individual in the church. And so what I want to say is that your stunted growth affects the whole body. You not being obedient to God affects the rest of us. And so the challenge is that every individual member of the body must grow for us to grow together. And so let's consider the first point where they grew is they grew in faith and love. They grew in faith and love. Paul, in verse 3, gives thanks to God that the church in Thessalonica was growing. He says that their faith was growing abundantly, and the love for every one of you for one another is increasing. So he gives us two measures or two elements for us to measure their growth. They grew vertically, but they also grew horizontally. So the saints here grew in their faith with God, and that's what we're going to consider as the vertical. Our English translation here doesn't do justice to that verb, grows abundantly. What it should be translated is that your very vigorous growth. This church was growing aggressively. They were looking to grow aggressively in their faith in Christ. What did this aggressive growth in faith look like? They grew in their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They grew in their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they grew in their closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in just using those three markers, how are you doing in your faith? How are you doing in your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstance? How are you doing in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you doing in your closeness, your intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? This church was growing so much so that they had a reputation that was an encouragement to the churches abroad. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this about the church. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. People around this church heard the word of God being proclaimed by them, but it didn't stop there. People around this church saw the word of God being lived by them. What did they see? Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, well, they saw how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is a church. They heard the gospel, they repented, and they served God in eager anticipation, in great assurance that Jesus is coming back. How should we at Central Baptist Church measure our growth? How should you, as a visitor, as an adherent, as a member of Central Baptist Church, measure our growth? Are we known as a church that has its members repentant of their sins and are serving God, eagerly awaiting for Jesus' return? See, what I want us to know already is sometimes we're quick to make the mistake. We look around the room and we judge our health based on bums on seats. We see our numbers are increasing, and so surely we are a healthy church. That is not true. Sometimes we measure our health by the quality of our worship. If the worship was good this morning, yo, we are healthy. If the worship is bad next week, yo, maybe we're a struggling church. Sometimes we measure our growth by the strength of our preaching. I love Central Baptist Church because there they preach the word. Friends, that's not how you measure the health of a church. Those things are just good means to an end. And so the question today is, are we, by the grace of God, achieving the end to which the means of grace have been given to us? Are our members growing in the most holy faith? Are they repenting of their former ways of thinking, their former ways of believing, their former ways of living? Are they serving God? Are they loving one another? Dear believer, I want you to know this morning that you have not arrived. Regardless of how long you have been saved, regardless of how much you've seen in the church, regardless of how much you've experienced in the faith, you have not arrived. There's no one in this room who has reached a level of instantaneous perfection. There's no one in this room that can say to you, I am in no need of you. Dear believers, we are in desperate need of one another, from the oldest to the youngest, from the males to the females, from the richest to the poorest, from the most educated, the most successful. Hey, we all need each other on this journey of progressive sanctification. And so if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're male, if you're female, if you're old, if you're young, if you're educated and successful, or if you deem yourself as not those things, it doesn't matter because there's no partiality in the church of God. We all are saints who need each other to grow in the most holy faith. And so we must be pursuing opportunities to grow. You must be intentionally putting yourself in a place where you are going to grow. That means being faithful to the attending of the local church. That means being faithful to the reading of the scriptures. That means being faithful to the prayers. That means being faithful when we are partaking in communion. That means looking for opportunities to join Bible studies where you will be discipled to obey all that God has commanded you. Church, put yourself in a position to grow so that as a collective, we grow as you grow. We have to evaluate we have to constantly check ourselves to see if we're getting comfortable. Are we at a state in our spirituality where we feel like we are safe? Nothing can go wrong. In fact, our faith is growing stale. I would like to say to you, there's a danger there. Piper comments and he says this, if God is the one who gives growth, if God commands that we grow, then not to be growing in faith and love means one or two things. It means that God is not present in our life and we have deceived ourselves in thinking that we have been savingly converted and indwelt by His Holy Spirit. Or number two, it means that we are grieving the Holy Spirit with a subtle temporary rebellion so deep that the Almighty God suffers Himself to be resisted in His sanctifying work. Are you growing, dear saint? And so, how can you tangibly tell if you are growing? Well, we said you have to grow vertically, but a good test of if you're growing vertically is how you are doing horizontally. Look at verse 3 in our passage. He says, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This church was known for the way that they were loving each other. This church was known for the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. This church was known for their hope in the coming Lord Jesus. Look at what Paul says about their love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us good news of what? Of your faith and love. In chapter 4, verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you need not anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Friends, don't miss it. Faith and love go hand in hand. If you grow in your faith, you will grow in your love. If you're growing vertically, we will see it in your love horizontally. But I also want you to notice Paul's intentional use of words. It was everyone. Paul specifically makes mention that it was every individual in this church without exception that was loving. Everyone. Everyone that was part of the church of Thessalonica was known to be loving. And that's why the church was known to be a loving church, because you could bump into any member of this church and you'd already see this is one who is growing in faith because they love. Every individual member was a radiating center for a love that extended itself to each and all throughout the church. Don't you pray for that at Central Baptist Church? Don't you pray that we would be known for that? That the person you're sitting next to, that you've never seen before in your life, that you don't feel awkward about it because you just feel loved by them. You just feel like they really want to know how you're doing, and they didn't ask you that just because you sat next to them. Church, imagine if the watching pagan world said this about Central Baptist Church. Oh, look how they love one another. Oh, look, behold how every one of them loves every one of them. I pray that that will be said of us. But I want to give us some practical examples. Now, I didn't ask any of these people, so they say it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. But I might give you practical examples. Let's get practical. What does it look like to love practically? Well, we send out a bulletin every week, and in the bulletin, it was written to pray for Tepiso's mom. Have you looked through the church for who is this Tepiso? Have you looked to find out how is he doing and how is the mom doing? Have you let him know that you are praying for him and that you care for him? What about Mom Tony? It was written again in the bulletin that her sister was not well. Have you sought out who is this Tony's Kosana? How can I be praying for her? We also got news of a Susan Maloka and a Thomas who are grieving. Have you sought out this Susan and this Thomas who are grieving to encourage them in the Lord? To encourage them to look forward. Hey, brother, Jesus is coming back. But what about the positives? We also got word that the Borges had given birth. We congratulated them for the birth of Suri. Have you sought them out to encourage them in Christ? Have you sought out these people to encourage them to faithfully raise their child in the ways of the Lord? What about Fernando and Carissa? Or Ian and Amy? Just so they don't feel left out. Or Tulamo and Matepo? Our newlyweds. Have you contacted them and find out, hey, are you guys faithfully loving Jesus in your marriage? Are you keeping faithful to God as you intentionally look to love one another? Older ladies, we have ladies who have given birth. We have young ladies that have just gotten married. Have you sought them out, as we see in Titus chapter 2, to encourage them to keep faithful to God? Friends, these scriptures are not just suggestions. These scriptures are not just there for us to memorize. They have to be practically practiced in the church. And so if we want to be a growing church, we must be known that we are growing in the most holy faith. But church, we must be growing in loving one another. My point is simply this. We become a healthy church when each member is not waiting for somebody else to call to peace. When each member says, hey, I will take it upon myself to find his number and I'll message him and I'll call him. I will take it upon myself to, after the service on Sunday, find this brother and just, even if I just say it in passing, my brother, I prayed for you. I trust it goes well with you. Send a message. Check in on them after the service. Send them an anonymous care package. Call them. Invite them out for a coffee. Our love must be a faith in action. So friends, how do we grow in this love? Well, we grow in this love if our love is rooted in this, in the understanding of what Christ has done for us. This type of love is found in a wholehearted believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This type of love flows from faith, which is, this faith is a wholehearted trust in the person, in the works, and in the promises of Jesus. This faith is a conviction of the truth regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ and man's relationship to God. This gospel understands the demands of Christ in the scriptures. It is this faith that will spawn pure love. Do you have faith? If you have faith, how is your love? So yes, let's talk about soccer. Let's talk about the MTN 8 in the Premier League. Yes, let's talk about your crocheting and talk about your knitting and talk about the wonderful soup that you make. Yes, talk about the Olympics. Yes, let's find out our likes and dislikes. Yes, ask each other, how is your week doing? But folks, this love that the Apostle Paul is grateful to God for is a love that transcends the surface. It is a love that cares for the whole being of the individual, not just the physical, but also the state of their souls. This love is in line with John's prayer when John says, I pray that it goes well with you as well as with your soul. This love, it is genuinely looking to love each other in word but also in deed. Spurgeon notes, we are not content with merely being alive. We wish to be healthy. We ought not to be satisfied with just being saved. We should desire that our faith in full strength and to have our graces at the highest degree of development. Friends, we should wish to grow. We should wish that our faith develops. And so my second subpoint is this. They were steadfast in the face of persecution. They were steadfast in the face of persecution. How does faith grow? Faith is like a muscle. It must be exercised for it to grow stronger. We'll see in this passage, as is consistent in all of Scripture, that tribulation and persecution are God's tools to strengthen our faith. And so I must mention at this point that the persecution and the suffering, the afflictions that the Apostle Paul is mentioning here is suffering for the sake of Christ. And I need to make already mention here is that if you're not suffering for the sake of Christ, if you're not being persecuted for the sake of Christ, you need to watch if you don't just look too much like the world that they've accepted you. Persecution is a given in the life of a believer. Afflictions are a given in the life of a believer. And I'm not talking about trials and tribulations, but I'm talking about for the sake of the gospel. But we can also apply this and this encouragement to the persecution we face every day. And so consider verse 4. It says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This church was a church that was met with persecution from early on. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The church at Thessalonica was a church that was steadfast amid persecutions because they had a hope in Jesus. What verse 4 does is it brings the three fundamental Christian virtues together. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about faith and love. And in verse 4, to the end, he now introduces hope. A growing church is measured by our abounding faith. A growing church is measured by our increasing love. A growing church is measured by our steadfast hope in the face of affliction, holding on that Jesus is coming back. Friends, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy boast about this church to the churches around the world. Pastor Charles is going to go preach in a few weeks, or I think it's in a few months, at the church at Scottsville. What report must he give about Central Baptist Church? In October, the pastors are going to the Baptist Union Assembly, and usually we meet with pastors and we ask each other, hey, how is your church doing? What report should we give about Central Baptist Church? My prayer is this, that we will say that Central Baptist Church is a church that is growing in faith. It is a church that is growing in love, and it is a church that is growing in hope of Jesus. But don't be deceived. These three things must grow in the furnace of affliction. And so persecution and affliction are part of God's design for believers. Look at verse 5. We're almost at the end here. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. We have to ask the question, what is this evidence? What is the this that is referring to in verse 5? The this is the persecutions and afflictions. The persecutions and afflictions are evidences of the righteous judgment of God. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that persecutions and afflictions that the church was going through are as a result of God's righteous judgment. God brings affliction and persecution our way to sift us. He brings them to strengthen us, to put us in the fiery furnace, to ensure that our faith is sure. God's design is the suffering of his persecuted people, that they may be found worthy of the kingdom of God on the last day. I want to encourage us. Pay careful attention to how you respond when you suffer. Your ability to endure is evidence to yourself that there is a new life in you that has been imparted to you. Your endurance is evidence to the watching world that God is in you. Your endurance is evidence that God's power is alive and it remains in all who believe. And so because God's power is alive, he is going to judge those who are persecutors of his believers. And so as you endure, endure with hope that your persecutions a reminder to the world that vengeance is coming. Persecution is also a clear sign of the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. So take hope, dear believer. Your suffering is not to crush you. Your suffering is not to condemn you. Your suffering is evidence that God is perfecting you. Take hope, dear believer. Your suffering is not evidence that God has forsaken you, but rather it is evidence that God is nearer to you at that very moment, because at that moment he is working in you the ability to endure. So he is not far, he is near. So believer, expect to suffer, but suffer well, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Again, that's a strange phrase, and so I need to clarify that for us. Endurance is not a means to salvation. You enduring suffering, you're not enduring to be saved. But your endurance is proof that salvation is present in your heart. A commentator says this: suffering does not mean that we become deserving of the kingdom. It means we become fit for the kingdom. So church, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We sing that song. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through this fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. So folks, what is our hope? As you walk in the suffering world, what is our hope? Church, Jesus is coming back. The Olympic organizers, they mocked us. Jesus is coming back. Muslims are buying churches and turning them into mosques and building schools right where Christians used to be. Folks, Jesus is coming back. 4,998 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons last year. One in five Christians are persecuted in Africa. Jesus is coming back. Encourage one another with the fact that Jesus is coming back. If you are suffering, be encouraged, dear believer. Jesus is coming back. So let the coming of Jesus be our present hope. Since God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will repay affliction those who afflict you. The enemy of death that has caused so much pain to us will be defeated. Sin, which has infected us, which has affected us in many ways, sin, which has distracted us, which has made us prone to wander, which has deceived us away from God, will finally be defeated. Satan, that deceitful lying beast, that accuser of the brethren, that one, he too will be brought to judgment. He too will finally be defeated. False prophets, false teachers, sinful men who are unrepentant and commit sinful deeds, they too will be defeated when Christ our Savior appears. God considers it just to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, the Apostle Paul says. And so the question we usually ask ourselves in the midst of suffering is, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you allow me to suffer affliction? Well, Paul gives us an answer in verse 7. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back. Our suffering will end when Jesus comes back. But this passage must encourage you, dear believer. Jesus is coming as King victorious. He is coming triumphant. The ancient hymn writers wrote this: our Redeemer is surely coming, not as Savior the cross to bear, but as King of eternal ages. Are you ready to meet him there? When Christ our life appears, our hope will be complete. Our longing will finally rest as we fall at his feet. In primary school, I was a tattletale. I was also a crybaby. And so my mom used to work night shift, and she used to leave two boys in the house. You've heard me mention this before, and that was a bad recipe for me being the last born. And so I would always threaten my brother, if he wouldn't let me watch the shows I wanted to watch, if he wouldn't let me eat the mayonnaise that I was not allowed to eat, I would threaten him, I will tell mom when she comes back. And so I threatened him, and I threatened him, and for every threat he would beat me. He would beat me, and he would torment me, and he would threaten me. And then I'll just sit in my room, and I'll keep quiet. And as soon as mom came back, I ran to the door. I was brave again, and I told him where to get off, and I told her everything that he has done because I was standing behind my mom. Folks, when Christ appears, you will be relieved. Our sufferings will come to an end. We can rest as he deals with sin and sinners. And so if you are a sinner, I want to invite you this morning, come to Jesus today. This table must remind you of our Savior's body, which was broken for you, where he bled and he suffered the wrath that you deserve. Come to Jesus. Your continual rejection of Jesus is going to cost you greatly. Look at verse 8, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Jesus is coming back not as a suffering lamb, but as the conquering king, the holy, righteous judge. He comes in flaming fire. Friends, if you're an unbeliever, there's coming a time when the window of grace is coming to an end. And if you are yet to believe in Jesus, you will suffer eternal destruction from the presence of our Lord. There is a great chasm between heaven and hell. There are no do-overs. There are no second chances. The goodness of God is no more. The grace of God is no more. Trust him today. Believe him today. For what awaits for sinners is a holy, uncensored wrath of God. They will be banished. They will be separated, but they will not be annihilated. They will exist for all eternity, never experiencing good. They will be in eternal darkness, and torment will be their portion. There is no relief for them. There is the constant stench of death. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever and ever. There is no rest day and night. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do not tarry, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn from your idols and walk in a manner pleasing of him. And so, believer, be encouraged. The Lord will avenge your afflictions with terrible judgment. But I also want to encourage you, be moved. Be moved with compassion to see that there is a need for laborers in the harvest. There is a need for gospel saints in the offices. There is a need for gospel saints in the unreached world. There is a need for gospel saints in the reached world. There is a need for gospel saints in the church. We need to proclaim the gospel, and this is our hope. Our hope in present suffering is that Jesus is coming back. And so to close, I'll just read those last verses. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you has believed. To this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray with the Apostle Paul that you would endure to the end, that Jesus might be glorified in you, I pray that God would use you to fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. I pray that you be encouraged that the King of glory, Jesus our Savior, is coming back. Are you ready? To remind you, a growing church is one where the believers are abounding in faith, increasing in love, and steadfast in the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so, God, I do pray that as we've heard your word, that God, those who are in the faith would grow. As we've heard your word, I pray that those who are in the faith would love. As we've heard your word, I pray that those who are in the faith would remain steadfast in the face of afflictions. They would remain steadfast in the face of persecution. I pray that those who have believed would be able to stand when Satan comes firing his fiery darts. That God, our eyes would be fixed on you, that our faith would be set that Jesus is coming back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.